Philippians chapter 3, we'll focus on verses 10 through 11. I would like to begin the reading at verse 2, however. Before we hear God's word, though, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. We bless you, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for blessing us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So Lord, as your people, we recognize that we are by nature deaf and blind to your voice and to the glory that is revealed from your word. We pray, God, that by your Spirit, you would give us eyes to see the glory of the gospel, and to hear your voice. We pray, God, that by your Spirit, we would feed upon your word, that we would store it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. We ask that you would do this good work in your people to the praise of your glorious grace in Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. So Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, beloved, this is God's holy word. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is God's holy word. Now, in the verses preceding, verses 10 and 11, Paul established the fact that whatever righteousness he had through works of the law were as loss to him for the sake of Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit of Christ had opened Paul's heart to believe in the gospel and to open his eyes to the truth that the only righteousness that can profit a man before God is a righteousness that comes from outside of himself. Paul had, as all men do, before God saves them by his mercy, he had sought to earn salvation, to earn eternal life, to earn justification through works of the law. Before being regenerated and before believing in Christ, Paul had a righteousness. He did have a righteousness, but it was a righteousness that came from attempting to perfectly fulfill the law of God, which is impossible for every man since the fall of Adam, save Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Paul was dead in sin. He was a slave to Satan and sin. And in that state, he was attempting to buy his way back from hell through works of the law. Now, what faith in Christ revealed to him, though, was that he was only heaping up condemnation. The very deeds that he thought would save him would only testify against him in the end, that he was worthy of eternal death. So he was heaping up condemnation, all the while thinking he was heaping up profit for himself. But now, having been given the saving knowledge of Christ through faith, Paul understands that salvation is apprehended in Jesus Christ alone, through faith in Christ alone. Because Christ alone is able to perfectly obey the law, and he alone is able to pay the debt that our sins had incurred. And therefore, Paul says that he considers all things loss, all things as loss, compared to knowing Christ. To know Christ, to be found in him by faith, is to come into possession of a righteousness that comes from God, the righteousness that justifies, the righteousness that saves. Verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. But Paul knows that this justification found in Christ alone is but one aspect. It's just one aspect, one benefit among many that flows to the believer through the union that believers have with the resurrected Christ. We have been united to the resurrected Christ by faith. And all the benefits of salvation flow from Christ to us through that mystical union. We are justified in Jesus Christ, but we are also sanctified in Christ, and we will be glorified in Jesus Christ. Now, sanctification and glorification are aspects of the salvation that we have in Jesus that Paul turns his attention to here in these couple of verses. In these verses, the main point that Paul expresses here is this. Paul expresses his desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection in order that he too might be raised from the dead. In verse 10, he says, that I may know him. Now, Paul had already set himself up as an example for the Philippians to follow in the context of the Philippians, of the call to the Philippians to stay alert, to be on guard against the Judaizers, the mutilators of the flesh, to be on guard against false teaching that would lure, that they would attempt to lure Philippians away from faith in Jesus Christ. In this context, Paul teaches that they were to consider all things lost so that they might know him. He sets himself up as an example to follow. I have considered all things lost that I might know Jesus Christ. So as they would be on guard against false teaching, they were to follow Paul's example, to count all things lost that they might know Jesus Christ. Now, Paul teaches that even though he had reason to put confidence in the flesh due to his pure and blameless Jewish pedigree, he nevertheless counted all things lost for the sake of Christ compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. He knew Christ, he knew his Savior, and therefore he counted all things lost compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. He had established these things in the previous verses. Now here he returns to this theme of knowing Christ, that I may know him. Now faith is the last word that Paul speaks right before this verse, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now faith is the lone instrument, as we saw last week. Faith is the lone instrument by which we are justified. But through faith, we come into possession of all the saving graces. It is by faith that we apprehend Christ. It is by faith that we come into possession of not only justification, but sanctification and glorification. And this is so because it's by faith that the Spirit unites us to the risen Christ. In a similar way that in a marriage, a husband and wife become one flesh, so too believers and Jesus Christ become one through that union, through that faith union that we have with him. We are one with Jesus Christ. We are like branches grafted onto the vine, which is Jesus Christ. And this is the work of the Spirit, but it's the work of the Spirit of the resurrected Christ, the Christ who has been raised from the dead. It is the Spirit of that Christ who now lives and who is now in heaven. And so Paul says here that he counts all things lost in order that he may know Christ. And he shows us here that knowing Christ entails knowing the power of that resurrection. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul had shown them that the same power that was displayed in Christ's resurrection from the dead is the same power that is at work in believers. And he prayed there in that letter that they would know this power, that they would experience this power in their lives as Christians. He says this, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know the hope to which you were called, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward you who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And so the power present at Christ's resurrection, the power, the mighty power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the power of, that is to say, the power of the Holy Spirit, that same power is at work in believers. And Paul prays that they would know this power, experience this power in their lives as Christians. And it takes the work of God for this to happen in believers' lives. That is why Paul prays that they would know this, that God would have this work be effective in their lives. The very same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power at work in the ongoing work of sanctification in the life of every believer. Now, Paul does something very interesting here. A natural progression of thought, one would think, as Paul shows us by example, that he wants to know Christ, that he wants to continually grow in his knowledge of this resurrected Christ. A very natural progression of thought, we would think, is to go from suffering to death to resurrection. This was the progression of Jesus' life, after all. He suffered unto glory. He suffered to the cross, died, was buried, and on the third day was raised to resurrection life. And this is the progression, the natural progression of the life of the believer. We suffer unto glory. Glory is held out to us, but not before we first suffer in this life. So a natural flow of thought, one would think, is that Paul would begin with suffering and move to glory. And he does this elsewhere. Christians in Jesus Christ, they suffer unto glory. Paul teaches this, for instance, in 2 Corinthians. He says, of these light momentary afflictions, these light afflictions that cause suffering, they are preparing an eternal weight of glory that is to come. It is not yet obtained, it is not yet possessed by the believer as we suffer in this life. But here he starts with the resurrection of Christ, then moves to suffering and to death, back to resurrection. Look at verse 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. You see there how he brackets his own resurrection, the resurrection of believers, with the resurrection of Christ. He brackets suffering with resurrection language. So he begins with resurrection, then he moves to speaking about suffering and death. Now, why does Paul do this? Why does he begin this way? Why does his teaching progress in this way? Well, he does this to show us the nature of our salvation through union with Christ. What is the nature of our salvation through that Spirit-forged union with the resurrected Christ? As the bride of Christ, everything that Christ has, or everything that Christ is, and everything that Christ has obtained for us as mediator, it flows to us through this union. Union with Christ is essential for understanding our salvation, the salvation that we have with Jesus. We are joined to the resurrected Christ who is in heaven. He is resurrected in a resurrected body in heaven. That is who we are joined to. This is a mystical union for sure, something that we cannot see or measure with our eyes, but this is certainly the case, that we've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We've been united to him. He is our husband. We are his bride. But just as that resurrection is realized in the believer, just as we are united to that resurrected Christ, so too are his sufferings and his death. To know the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in his death, these are all part and parcel of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Now notice too here how the death and the suffering and resurrection are all his. They belong to Christ, but they are realized in the believer. Paul says here, he says, to know him, I count all things lost, in order that I may know him, in verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming conformed, becoming to his death, becoming like him in his death. They all belong to Jesus Christ. And all of these aspects of Christ's life, his suffering, his resurrection life, they all flow to us, the believer, through the union we have with him. And so to put it another way, the power of Christ's resurrection is realized in the believer through the impress of the cross. The reward of resurrection life, the reward of end-time glory, the reward that is to come at the end of the age, flows to us through Jesus Christ with the impress of the cross. Just as we share in the suffering of Jesus Christ, just as we come to know His cross, just as we come to experience the death of the old man in Christ, so too we come to experience the power of His resurrection. Resurrection life is applied to Christians with the stamp of the cross. There is no way around this. To know and experience the power of Christ's resurrection is to know and experience more and more the experience of being conformed to the cross of Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul, and because of this, Paul says, I continually count all things loss compared to knowing Christ. Compared to knowing Christ, and by faith, Paul had committed himself to day by day growing in the knowledge of this resurrection, of this resurrected Christ, through participating, sharing in His sufferings. The same kind of suffering that he endured on the cross, or as Paul says here, being conformed to His death. So Paul here, he counts all things lost that he may know Christ and the power of His resurrection through the impress of the cross, through fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus Christ, coming to know, experiencing the suffering that Christ Himself suffered. Now, as we consider here Paul's teaching, as we think about the suffering of Jesus Christ and participating in His suffering and coming, being conformed to His death, what was happening at that point that Christ died on the cross? What was happening at that point that Christ died, this death that Paul refers to here? Well, Christ, at the point He was dying on the cross, Christ was dying to the old age. The age characterized by sin and death, the reign of Satan, the age of the flesh. When Christ died, He died to sin, though He knew no sin. He could not sin. He did not sin. He became sin for our sake, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so at the cross, He died to that sin, the power of sin, the reign of sin over that old age. And until His resurrection, He was under the sentence of death for our sins. But after being raised from the dead, He now lives in the end time power of the Spirit. He lives in the power of the end time Spirit, the Spirit of the age to come, so much so that the Bible says that the Lord is the Spirit. And so Christ has been raised in bodily form to what? To a new age, a new creation, the age of the Spirit, a new world order. And what characterizes that age? And so that, again, the old age is what He was dying to at the cross. When Christ died on the cross, He was dying to that old age, to be raised to this new age. And what characterizes this new age in Jesus Christ? What are the aspects of this age? Well, it's total freedom from sin. Total freedom from sin and its heinous effects in the lives of believers. It's complete and final freedom from the assaults of Satan and from the temptations of the world. Those will be completely gone when Christ comes again. That is what characterizes that age, the age into which Christ has been raised. But the power and the glory of that age, it comes to the believer now in the form of dying to this age, just as Christ died to that old age on the cross. This is what Paul says here in verses 10 of 11, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Do you see there now? The power of His resurrection. That I may know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. We are united to the risen Christ, but just as the Christ suffered and died to that old age, so too we must suffer and die to that old age in Jesus Christ. So Paul longed to know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. Now, the suffering we undergo, friends, in this life, what characterizes the suffering that we undergo in this life? In fellowship with the risen Christ. Well, the suffering that we undergo in this life, in union with Christ, is the privation of glory. It is living day to day, not yet having obtained what is before us, not yet having obtained what has been promised. That new age world order, total freedom from sin, total freedom from the assaults of Satan. Full fellowship, full and confirmed and eschatological fellowship with Jesus Christ at the end of the age. That is what is not yet. That is what we do not yet have. It is part of the suffering that we undergo as believers. We have been given a down payment of that glory to come by the power, by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We currently, presently know the joy of the risen Christ now, but we only see as in a mirror dimly, don't we? We only see partially now because of our sin, because of the assaults of Satan in the world. We only see that glory partially now. But then when Christ comes again, we shall see him as he is. Now we know in part, but then we shall be fully known. Until that day comes, though, friends, we suffer. And part of that suffering is not having yet obtained that end time glory, not having yet obtained what we have been promised, not having yet obtained the full disclosure that the Holy Spirit communicates to us as the down payment of that end time glory. Until that day comes, beloved, the death of Christ is applied to us day by day, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming conformed to his death. His death, the death that he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, is applied to the believer day by day as we die to this old age and reach out to that age to come. I hope you can understand now why Paul progresses through this teaching in this way, beginning with the power of Christ's resurrection and moving to suffering. The death of Christ is applied to us so that we might know the power of his resurrection through sharing in his suffering. Now in verse 11, Paul concludes this teaching by taking us back to the resurrection. In verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So he begins with the resurrection of Christ and he ends these two verses with speaking of the resurrection of himself and, of course, of all believers. Now, the knowledge of Christ and the power of his resurrection, it includes knowledge that we too will be raised from the dead, that we too will be raised in bodily form with resurrected bodies, with glorious bodies from the dead at the end of the age. This is what comes with knowing Jesus Christ. That is the goal, friends. That is the finish line of our race as Christians. That is where we are headed, resurrection from the dead. Now, in thinking of being conformed to Christ's death, Paul knows the end of this cruciform life is resurrection from the dead. Verse 11, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He knows that's the end. That's the end goal. Paul very well knew that as a prisoner for the gospel, he was writing in chains. He was in chains for the gospel when he wrote this letter. Paul knew that as a prisoner for the gospel, he had not yet obtained this. He was not yet there. Verse 12, he says in the next section, he says, not that I have already obtained this. He was not a perfectionist. This is the Apostle Paul in chains for the gospel, knowing that he had not yet possessed that end time glory yet. He had not yet reached that finish line. But on the way there, Paul says, I count all things lost that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, as we conclude here in thinking of Paul's teaching, as Paul says that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead, does Paul mean here that he is choosing between various means by which he can earn resurrection from the dead? If you're thinking about going on a trip and you plan to be there by Tuesday morning and you have to be there by Tuesday morning, you will say something like, by any means possible, I will be there by Tuesday morning. By car, by plane, by train, whatever it takes, I will make it there. This is what Paul has in mind. He's got various choices in saying that by any means possible, he would reach that finish line, the resurrection from the dead. Well, of course, he is not teaching this. He's just shown us very clearly that through the works, that the works of the law were as lost to him. No one can obtain a profit before God through works of the law. No one is justified by attempting to perform the law. No, what he means is this, that this cruciform life will not come without its struggles. The cruciform life that ends with resurrection from the dead does not come to the believer, does not experience by the believer without its various struggles. Paul knew, and he wanted the Philippians to know, that by faith, he along with all other believers would struggle in this cruciform life. It would not be pretty. He wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection. He wanted to share in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And you all know that being conformed to Christ's death is an ugly matter at times in the life of believers. It's a difficult struggle in this life to put to death the sins of the old man. It is not always pretty. It will always come with its struggles, but the end goal is guaranteed. The end goal has been secured for us by Jesus Christ, by the risen Jesus Christ. Paul knew that he and all believers would wrestle through sin and temptation, but all the while living by faith in the Son of God. So Paul says, by any means possible, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead, by faith I count all things lost, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, in the Old Testament, we are told a story about how one of our fathers, Jacob, wrestled with God. He wrestled with God at a time in redemptive history, and he came out from that wrestling match with a limp. Now, I think this is a good picture, a good illustration from the Bible itself of the life of the church, the life of the church militant, the church as she lives in this age, striving forward to take hold of the prize, limping across the finish line. This is a good picture of the life of Christians. We, by faith in the Son of God, struggle in this life. We struggle against sin. It is a wrestling match. It is a difficult battle. By any means possible, we, by faith in the risen Christ, look forward to attain the resurrection from the dead. And Christ promises us that he is with us in this battle and that the end goal is secured. And so we limp forward towards the finish line, as it were. And for some of us, we are literally, physically limping in this life as Christians. But in our weakness and in our sufferings, friends, we recognize that the power of Christ's resurrection from the dead is at work. In that very weakness, the power of the risen Christ is being applied to us day by day. It is communicated to us that we know more and more of it. Friends, as we hear Paul's words here from this letter, may we, by God's grace, count all things lost. May we be conformed to Christ's death, that we may know Christ more and more, and that we may know of the power of his resurrection more and more. To him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen.